Take your Bible, and we're in, I know it'll surprise you, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Tonight, we're going to look at verses 5 through 11. Verses 5 through 11. Let me say this before we pray and before we read. I'm finally getting it, that your attitude must be right if your action is going to be right. Has to be so. I don't believe there's any exception to that. If you're miffed on the inside, you'll show being miffed on the outside. And you'll especially show it when something upsets you a little bit. Now, you may be able to guard it if you're not upset, but if something upsets you, then it pops out, and it came from an attitude that existed within you. So I think I'm finally beginning to touch the surface and the meaning and the depth of the meaning of that. Then, I recognize that if I am not teachable, there is no hope for me being changeable. If I am going to change, I have to have teaching. And so, teachable, changeable. And the third thing that I'm learning is this, that as I have studied this Philippians 2, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? It means think His thoughts. Did you get that? It means think His thoughts. Now, I will say this. This is what I find. If I think His thoughts as best I'm able, and I get His thoughts from the Scripture, I can't depend upon my emotions. I cannot depend upon myself. I must instead depend upon the truth that never changes, who came from the one who never changes. So I have to pay close attention to this. And as I do, I'm recognizing that those weaknesses that the Spirit of God will show me if I'll wait on Him, those weaknesses, I must address those weaknesses personally before God, and I must face them and deal with them and confess them, no matter how small or large they may seem. And I'm becoming keenly aware of this. And as I become that aware of this, I am so ashamed of what I have been that has violated the truth of God that I'm now beginning to see in these issues that I'm dealing with. I'm ashamed. So will you watch closely with me? I'll read just a portion, then later refer to some of it. I read verse 5, chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now notice this verse. Who being in the form of God, and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I often call upon my pastor to pray before I preach. I have a purpose for that. I am so impressed with what the Scripture teaches about a pastor, a shepherd, an overseer who is responsible before God for the flock. I'm really impressed with that. So, Pastor, will you pray?
I confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father, God the Father. We confess that. We acknowledge your lordship over our lives and over this church, dear Father. We understand that we must be taught. We must be changeable. Oh, dear God, I pray that you would bless Brother Chuck as he speaks. Thank you for his testimony to me. Bless Alice. Lord God, open our hearts. Open my heart to your truth. Give me something tonight that I could take this week and really chew on. And thank you for your word, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. The verses 5 through 11, this is the example of our Lord's humility. If you were to think about this for a bit, you would come to this conclusion that this passage, like no other passage in the New Testament, says what this passage says in its thorough way on the part of the Apostle Paul, who got it from the Holy Spirit. This passage about the exaltation and humiliation of the Savior is like no other passage. Will you keep that in mind so that the next time when you read it, you may be prone to read it a little more carefully. This is the humiliation of Christ. That's what's talked about here. This is about his birth and his life and his sufferings and his death. And when we read verse 5, this Lord of glory shows us the great, great example for believers. Now, I'm to think his thoughts. I am to carefully follow him as best I can. And when I say as best I can, I don't mean depending upon my flesh. I mean depending upon the Spirit of God, whose leadership I follow, who always leads on the basis of the truth of the Word of God. So that's what I'm saying when I say that I am trying to follow him as best I'm able. So here is the great example on the part of the Son of God. This is the attitude of mind. This is the battleground right here. Not here. Here. And so when I face the issues of life, and they will come my way each day, I must I must remember that I am depending on Him, and I must depend on Him. And when our Savior did what He did, I want you to remember this. I know you know it, but He sought no self-glory, but obediently did the will of His Father thoroughly. Did you get that? He sought no self-glory. This is the Son of God. When you come to verse 6, look at that verse now. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. All right, prior to the time when the Savior assumed a human body and was born into the world, incarnate means to be in a body. And so prior to the time there, this verse tells us three things. Prior to the incarnation in the body, prior to this. Number one, He was God and is God. That's the first thing it tells us. Is declared to have been existing in the form of God eternally. This word, form, it speaks of that which is essential as contrasted with something which is merely accidental. The form is essential. This word, now don't ever let anybody lead you to believe this. This word that we're thinking about, this word form here, it does not imply that the Son, Christ, the Lord Jesus, looked like His Father. It doesn't say that. That's not true. Because God the Father is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Amen. So when the Savior chose to come and chose to be born, then He entered into a sphere where He had never been from the standpoint of in the body. His Father, Himself, the Holy Spirit have never had a disagreement. Each of them have an office. Certain things that they do. So He did not, from the standpoint of any statement, look like His Father. According to John 4:24, you'll find that statement that's been quoted. But it does indicate, the word form, it does indicate that Jesus Christ possessed the essential attributes of deity. Now stay with me, because this has everything to do with a foundation. The deity of the Savior is related to all of us. Follow me closely. The Savior came to save us from sin. That's a fact. Now, if you're saved in the room tonight, you have been ushered into the family of God on the basis of your having received the Lord Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. So now, being in the family of God, whoo, what benefits you have. One of the benefits that you have the great high priest who is your mediator and mine, and He always takes your case in every situation, and He's never lost the case. That's this one who came to be in a body. These three persons that always work, they have something in mind for you that you may not have any idea about. They have in mind for you a future that if you'll obey, bow the knee, do what God says, there will be no limit to what God intends to do with you. And your intellect won't make the difference. And your ability won't make the difference. And your talent won't make the difference. Your heart will make the difference. That's it. So how about your heart? Is it right with God? And as best you can know that on a daily basis. But you can't know it if you don't immerse yourself in this book. The book is the answer to everything that you need that God has to say. It's everything that you will ever hear that's the truth. You can always depend on it. There's nothing wrong with it, no matter what some modern scholar says. Amen! And so, not only is it true that He is God, but He possessed all the attributes of God. To be equal with God means to be equal things with God. The Father, the Son, they're the same attributes. By attribute, meaning those same properties of God which make Him who and what He is. In the morning when I pray to open my time, I make it a habit of praying, Lord God, oh, three in one, I'm asking You to help me exalt You today. I'm asking You to help me. Now, I know You look good, but I want to be responsible for doing my part to make You look good. And so, will you enable me? And I plead with You and praise You because of not only who You are, but also for what You do. And I remember that my past is under the blood. And my future is in the hand of God. And my present is my responsibility to obey the One who saved me and to agree with the One who guides me. Now, if this be true in my life, I won't mistreat You. And if this is true in your life, you won't mistreat me. Now, remember, the huge emphasis in this chapter is unity. It's so easy to shoot my mouth off. It is. I mean, when things happen, I was not born with a personality that was like milk toast. And my grandson and I, we've talked about this a lot. Thank God that he does not have the same disposition at his age that I did at his age. Thank God. I mean it. Now, I know that'll embarrass him. I'm sorry about it, but I'll try to make that right later. But the fact is, what right have I, in any sense of the word, to mistreat anybody? Huh? And I know that you know that I'm going to say this, but you don't either. So these things that are in my Father and my Savior and in my teacher and in the Word of God, I'm also understanding that this same one who saved me, I learn this third thing from this chapter, that he is eternal. He's always been. Now, I don't understand that. I can't fathom that. But he, my Father, my Savior, my teacher, have been forever, past, present, future. With no mistake, with no flaw, never, never, never mistreating anyone, wanting to save and to keep and to use. When in saving me, before he saved me, he knew that I was such a stinking snake. Oh, yeah. And I can talk that way if I want to, because I'm talking about me. And so this one being eternal always, and the word being in verse 6, it implies the existence prior to the conception and the birth of the Savior. He came, he was born. He chose it. And in speaking of our Lord's humiliation, Paul says, Lord, he thought it not, now get this, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's quite a statement. In fact, he did not hold his existence in a manner equal to God or a prize to which he was going to hold to at all costs. No. No, you could say when he came, he let go. Did you get that? He was willing to enter into another form of existence, the human, in order to redeem men from their sins. And that's what he did. So now when you think about that which has been said and you've been thinking about it, then please notice verse 7. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Then look at verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Notice, he became man. Christ made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself, meaning he gave up the independent exercise of his attributes during that period of his life on earth. He did not give up his deity. Deity cannot give up deity. So he did not do that. Some theologians teach that. They're wrong. So he took upon himself the form of the servant. He did not give up his person, but he gave up his will to another, his Father. He gave up his will to his Father. When I get saved, I'm to give up my will to my Heavenly Father and to my Savior and to the Holy Spirit. When I get saved, I'm to give up my will to them. And when you do, get ready, because you're going to have the most exciting life you ever thought of. Amen. That's quick growing in grace when you bow the knee and decide that that's going to be it for you and you give up your will to Him. So I'm so glad to be saved. I'm so ashamed for the times that I hang on to my will. And so my Savior, He employed His attributes always in obedience to His Father. That's what He did. Now, in verse 8, you'll see the final steps in our Lord's humiliation. This is a great act of humiliation. Surrender to death upon the cross. You understand that crucifixion was reserved for the lowest, the most despicable criminals. I mean, it expressed the world's placement when it comes to the Son of God come to earth to save the lost. Do you realize what they did? Sometimes I'm afraid it's easy for us to don't allow the impact of that crucifixion to get inside us as it ought. One of my favorite songs is The Old Rugged Cross. The words are magnificent. But even more so is the fact magnificent. And so this Savior that paid it all, that humbled Himself, that sought no glory for Himself, only just very briefly and only just a few times did He ever let that glory that He left be seen? The transfiguration be one of those times. So He remains forever the God-man. Perfect man, perfect God. Forever. And in His person, two natures, human and divine, and yet perfectly balanced, with no confusion within Himself. Did you get that? Perfection is a word that we can hardly relate to because we are so imperfect. And the most imperfect people are those who think they're perfect. So, I want to see here in the closing this exaltation of Jesus Christ to the glory. Please look at verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. See, because of the Lord's humiliation of Himself, God the Father has exalted Him to the highest place. See, the verb highly exalted. Think with me now. It's used only here in the whole New Testament. Never again. He is highly exalted. The Keith cathedrals used to sing, high and lifted up, the King of glory. High and lifted up for all to see. And if I be lifted up, He said, I will draw all men unto me. Well, now, my question comes to my own heart. If the Father would exalt the Son in that manner and with that impact, ought I same not exalt Him in my lifestyle when He delivered me from a destiny of hell? And then my life should show up on a daily basis in my speech. Give me a break. Don't anyone in this room be guilty of using these two words, oh God or my God. Don't do that. I personally think this. I think that the word awesome has no place in any place other than describing our God. Now, if you don't agree, I don't care. I'm just telling you that's what I think. And so, this exaltation, it involves all the glory which He's received and will receive, and it includes His resurrection and His ascension and His position as a high priest, and it places Him as head of the church and the future millennial reign and eternal glory. And this Lord and Savior of sinners is someday going to receive the homage that properly is due Him, and every knee shall bow, and some willingly and some unwillingly, and the prophecy will be fulfilled, and in part during the millennial reign, and then ever more fully in eternity when He's vindicated as the King over all and of all, and the angelic hosts and things in heaven and the entire race of men in earth, even the demons and infernal powers will bow and acknowledge His Lord, till things under the earth, all through hell, and every one of them will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. I'm so glad to still be alive. I don't want to take it for granted. Let us tonight remember that Paul's major reason for the treatise here, from the Holy Spirit, for presenting this passage, was to plead for a selfless unity among the brethren. Did you get that? Oh, yeah. He used an example. If Christ could be so selfless as to stoop to become man and to die for men, then ought not we, believers, followers of our Lord, exhibit the same quality of humility in our relationships with each other? Humility, unity, selflessness, preference toward others, tender-heartedness. See, the call of God and the touch of God must go together. Did you get that? And we fail if that's not so. Oh, the touch of His hand on mine. He touched me. Oh, He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened. And now I know He touched me and made me whole. The touch of God and our submission spells success. Pastor, will you come?
Thank you, Pastor. Boy, I wrote down some things here that I'm going to chew on. You know, he started out by saying, if you're miffed on the outside, you've shown that you're miffed on the inside. It's a heart thing. I wrote down, when Jesus came, he let go. Boy, I want to let go. I look at a man every day that's a big problem to me. I look at him different times when I look in the mirror. It says he gave up his will to the Father, verse 7. Boy, do I want to do that. How about you? In verse 8, he said there's no confusion in himself. He knew where he was going. I want to be that way. No confusion. I want to bring glory to God. And he said the most imperfect people think they're perfect. Highly exalted Jesus. Father, we are so grateful. We are so grateful for you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for what you've done. I want to be that kind of person that yields my will to you. And let's go. And exalt you highly. Oh, help me to do that, Lord. Help us as a church. Help us as a body to do that.